You should not be surprised by now to see the same printout with these Hebrew words Tzedekah, Be'emunato, Yakya, followed by Romans 1:17, quoting Habakkuk, the righteous by faith lives. And then the enlargement of just the elaboration of that life, that piece tells eis pisten, from faith to faith. We make void the Word of God by our traditions, and I've spent 25 years dinning into you that faith is not just belief. I think you know that. I think you may not always be practicing it. And the temptation is to park our beliefs in the corner of our cranium and think that that's sufficient insurance policy, and it takes some shocking pressure cooker to wake us up to what you know because you've been taught well. Hey, this calls for faith. And faith is more than just belief. It is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. Pisteos. Now, work along with me today. You don't stay in that state. You don't get up every day and say, bring it on, God. You don't get up every day and say, where's the devil? Let me at him. You don't get up every day saying, I know it's going to hit somewhere. And instead of being shocked with a sucker punch from the devil and crawling up off the canvas and shaking my head and saying, wow, I got to find the promise of God that fits here and start hanging my body on it and defying the circumstance. We don't live that way. I got bad news for you. You never will completely. But as I pointed out in camping out on these verses before we move on into Romans, this word pisteo translates a whole group of words in the Old Testament that are all equally action words, and it's not just been an exercise in introducing new glib vocabulary to you. It's hard work, whether you know it or not, for me as well as you, to try to introduce the nuances of these concepts in the Old Testament to an audience that finds the Hebrew language as foreign as I do. And because it is new and unfamiliar to most of us, I have to work it and rework it and cross the road again and again. But the basic gestalt of what I'm wanting you to see is that this New Testament word that sweeps all the Old Testament words in, action based upon belief sustained by confidence in God's word, that when he says something, if you hang your body in action on it, he'll meet you on the corner. Indeed, he'll be on the corner before you get there. That word sweeps up a host of Old Testament words that show progress in faith. That's the concept I'm wanting you to get. Progress in faith. The words show what this phrase in the New Testament, Romans 1:18 is saying, or 17, from faith to faith. And I introduced all the words. One means to lean on God's word of promise when threatened. A stage beyond that is leaning. You're not just tentatively leaning, you put your whole weight on it. Another one is to run to God's word for shelter. But each of those words, and there are other subsidiary, I didn't exhaust the words, these just are the most prominent. They all flow to a conditioned state of mind that begins to have as a first reaction, well, I can trust Him. My Heavenly Father watches over me. The first reaction when the threat hits you and before your rear hits the canvas, you will still be sucker punched ever so often. I mean, the devil, when he figures out that you're going to come, I'm ready for battle, he'll put a decoy up. You'll come, man, I've got it now, I'm going to win the battle today. And he'll sneak up and blindside you. But if you have grown in faith, in multiple experiences of faithing, you gain a capacity to get to it faster. Professional wrestlers and professional, and fake though that may be, it's still pretty serious banging around. And professional boxers, professional athletes of every kind. What is so amazing, if you think about it, is their quick recovery. Their ability, even when a boxer is knocked out on his feet, to know what to do instinctively. That did not come the first time he put a pair of boxing gloves on. Neither does the faith reaction just come automatically because you say, Lord, I believe. It must be learned. Learned by the experience from faith to faith. I've used multiple illustrations over these years. One of the best is David, and I've used it many times. The tragedy is that the book of Psalms is organized for liturgical reasons, in the worship activities of those who first used the Old Testament, the Jews, and it is not necessarily in chronological order. But when you know the occasion of each psalm that David wrote, you will see a progress. You'll see an early naivete where, my God can do anything. This kid that kills the lion and the bear and comes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine daring to challenge us? And he goes with a slingshot against Goliath. But as his calling takes shape, and as Satan begins to understand truly in this vessel is the war between Satan and God engaged, as Satan begins to see that truly all that God has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob renamed Israel, and all the promises he had given to Judah are suddenly vested in this vessel, David became a target that made the bear and the lion and Goliath look like a flyswatter engagement. Because if Satan could break and destroy David, God's word of purpose falters and might even be destroyed. That's the warfare. From day one in the garden, to cast doubt on God's faithfulness, from which faith grows, without which it's impossible to please God. So David becomes the target zone. mean, these are not foreign concepts. Every citizen in this country prays they never become a target of an IRS audit. Because once they get on your case, they never get off until they prove their power over you. You know that. I'm not even sure they're consciously aware of it. Suddenly, out of the faceless mask of citizenry, here comes someone that if he doesn't submit, like Mordecai wouldn't bow his head to Haman, it's as though that the Russians have launched a nuclear missile. The entire stability of a nation is going to be dependent upon you bowing your head to this government two-bit agent. That's just the way it is. And the minute that you become, I'll use the illustration of an escapee from a prison. All the forces of the prison are launched to get him back. Become a target of Satan. And David then begins to struggle, and you see his earlier psalms now, during that phase, two-thirds to three-fourths of it is moan and groan, and then he comes to faith. But as he continues to rely, lean, and run, he comes to a stage where you can plot his psalms. Now, about an eighth to a quarter of the psalms moan and groan, and he's more quickly on to God. And that phase in the Old Testament Hebrew is amen. Amen to God. Say amen to God. I don't know where I got it written here, but it's the wonderful word amen. Here it is. It's that state that finally comes to it. God will be there. God's on the corner before I get there. No matter what happens to me. God enters into all things, Romans 8:28, to work His good to them that are the called according to His purposes. You quickly come to that state. You say amen to God. And I've worked and reworked the word righteousness out of this Old Testament context. Tzedekah, it's a covenant relationship. Righteousness is keeping covenant with God. If God exists, He's righteous whatever He does. He has revealed Himself to be a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. When He says something, He'll do it. And righteousness is what He is, but it is also what He says it is. He can call a camera righteous. And He can say it's a righteous camera if it stays on me. The righteous camera, if it never looks at me. Whatever he says, that's righteousness. Because the devil said man could be like God by simply knowing what is good and evil. God gave the law to prove the devil a liar. But he made a covenant when he did it. Do this, and don't do that, and I'll give you life. But you miss it 1 second, one part, one jot, one tittle, I give you death. Having opened his mouth to be the covenant keeper of the eternities, he must keep it. He doesn't have to, but to be a faithful God and to be what he is postulating as the relationship he wants, he must keep his word. And because all have sinned by that covenant, and all are unrighteous, not like he said you had to be righteous, death was the penalty. He sends his son, one worth enough to stand in for all of us, to pay that penalty, so he could covenant a different kind of righteousness. A righteousness the terms of which are trust. As the first covenant, God knew He was righteous. He could do it. We couldn't. Now the second covenant, God knows He's faithful. When He says something, He's going to make it happen. He says amen to His word in the utterance of it. Thus, God is a great amener. Unlike the first covenant, which we cannot match His performance, because the new covenant is one of trust, we can trust Him. Trust to its measure is 100% at the moment. But trust by its nature must grow. And I gave you bad news earlier because the God of peace will sanctify us wholly over there. And until we're free of this crock of clay, the drag of this nature will create breaks in the circuitry. There will be circuit breakers blow. But the issue that I'm teaching of from faith to faith is that when the circuit is not connected and we're just sort of lollygagging along in our Christian journey, cheer up, saints. God's going to test you. Because He wants this continual growth from faith to faith. There is no growth in perfection under the old law. There were no margins for error. But the Bible is full of progressive margins of faith growth, the tentative steps of leaning. I repeat again, the full weight on it, the running, limping to the shelter, the sprinting to the shelter, the camping out in the shelter, a state of mind that eventually comes quickly to say amen to God. It is a growth from faith to faith. Now I'll put a sidebar in regarding healing. I've been teaching that healing's in the atonement the same as salvation. We have this illusion fostered by those once saved, always saved people, and the destination mentality of Christianity as check boxes that we must cross in our behavior so we can be done with it and go on doing what we want to do, rather than a continual growing relationship of trust between persons, God eternal and you and me. We have this illusion that salvation is instant and complete. Our justification is instant and complete in that the moment we connect by faith with God, He places us in Christ and He views us as completed. That is a judicial act of imputation, and it is 100% as long as we're connected. Pull the plug by falling back. You're not connected by faith. As the light goes off when the connection is broken, the light of you contained in the light of Christ through justification is out. Sorry. But faith puts you there and faith keeps you there. It is 100% that at the moment faith connects with God, He not only puts you in Christ, He puts Christ through His Holy Spirit in you. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit in you 100% takes over the expressions of your being. Spirituality is the expressions of the spirits, and the 100% implant, which is the born-again experience happening, starts the warfare. Galatians describes it as trench warfare between the lusts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit that grows out of you as the presence is maintained. And just as quickly as the light of your positioning in Christ put there by faith goes out, when faith wanes or leaves or you draw back, the Spirit leaves. You're no more full of the Spirit than a jackrabbit if you're not in faith. Soterion is the New Testament word we translate salvation. I remember doing several festivals years ago in which I read out of Wycliffe Bible translators the difficulty they had in translating this word into foreign native languages. It's about as close to shalom as a New Testament word can be. It is everything that God intended you to be. You are soterion, saved, have salvation. When everything that God intended for you is complete, you thus will not be saved completely until the God of peace, as the Thessalonian letter says, sanctifies us wholly over there. When God achieves what He said when He breathed into Adam, let us make man in our image. Only when we join the firstborn and become the other among the many brethren, as He is, we will be, is salvation complete. Thus salvation is 100% in its beginning qualities. It's 100% in the slices of moment as faith flows along. It is a growing, developing experience. From faith to faith is fulfilling, expanding, realizing from salvation to salvation. And this destination mentality has made people fail to realize you can start, many are called, few are chosen. And unlike what most Christian churches succumb to, I told you this story years ago. Von Bowman said to me, who asked me to succeed him, "Gene, your message is right. It's faith, appropriating God's grace." But he says, "And it's freedom in the Spirit." But he says, "As pastor, I've learned these 40 years, even though it's right when I preach grace and faith and freedom, the congregation goes bananas and I have to get the whip out and get them back in line with some good old-fashioned behavioral legal preaching." I've told you this more than 20 years ago. I made the decision to run the risk that God couldn't save you by teaching faith. That's why I make no altar calls. That's why I say send me every sinner in town. That's why I only require the audience give respect to the only source from which faith can come. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I'm telling you, I understand, I've been 25 years, Vaughn was 40, and you wear me down once in a while. Salvation is not instant, total, spray paint because of a recitation at an altar and right beliefs. It is a growing new life. You have an embryo in you when the Spirit is implanted. And it will only grow and express itself through you as you go from faith to faith. Which leads me to the next verse. You don't have it. I handed it out weeks ago. 1:18. As the gospel is revealed from heaven, the wrath, orgy, the orgy of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, a sabion, and against all unrighteousness, a dikaion. And I've interpreted and explained, because we've been over that verse, these two words, ungodliness, a sabion, non-God awareness. Living a life that does not practice and maintain an awareness that God is, He's alive and well. Blessed be God, He called you. He has selected a path for you. His eye is on you. He has a purpose for you. He bought you body and soul, and He's present to watch your every move. I mean, I dealt yesterday with one of the staff members doing something blatant that she knew she was not supposed to do. And she consulted with another staff member, knowing they would never do it if I were present. But actually, boy, well, he's not here, so let's do it. If God awareness were there, God was there. Old Gene wasn't, but God was there. God awareness. The wrath of God. Not just irritation. Not even frustration. Not disappointment. But a slow boil. A steadily mounting, suppressed rage against all non-God awareness. How many hours of this past 168 were you moving with a conscious, disciplined stop and think for a moment, God's with me, watching me? Don't ever ask, what would Jesus do? He'd do something different. You ain't Jesus. What'd He think of what I'm doing? What would He have me do? When you sat there like a sphinx, some of you. Well, I'm going to go if I can make it. Remind me of my granddad with his cheap metal thumbnails. Well, I won't be a hypocrite. And he set a standard for himself so high that he could criticize everybody far and near and then bless himself because he wasn't trying, because if he did, he would do it. Well, now, I'm not going to say I'm going to be there and not. So therefore, boy, does the devil love to come and prey on your superficial lie-to-yourself honesty. There ain't a person in this church that hasn't lied this week, in behavior or words. So don't give me your hypocritical, self-righteous nonsense. You're all a bunch of liars. Every damn one of you. Including your pastor. What are you hiding under those clothes? You lying frauds, and please keep it up, because I don't want to see. What do you got under that makeup? How many wrinkles are you hiding? God, it's too late to take a shower, and you're covering it with that foul-smelling perfume. Shining those pearly white false teeth. You're all liars. Quit reducing God's standard down to your performance. The question is, when the spotlight that calls for honesty shines on you, that's when character shows forth. I ain't lying now. There's a difference between knee-jerk flesh that you're beating on all the time to try to keep from letting it conquer you completely, and premeditated evil, self-serving, lying ways. Salvation is from this slavery to self, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And the wrath of God is against, revealed, slow boil, tired of it. He's come to rescue you. He's given His Son to save you. He wants to take you home. He called you out of all the world, and He's there with you. And you ignore Him? He hates it. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Well, now, it's a given. Boy, I don't have to go through this again, do I? It's a given whether you're a heathen without the knowledge or a Jew with the knowledge, as He will say in the next verses on into the third chapter. Judged by the objective standard of the law, which is God's revelation of a standard of behavior in the flesh that would be that kind of behavior His own nature and His own perfection would express as exhibited in Jesus. Everybody, heathen and Jew, fall short. Why, Paul doesn't waste time on defining your sins. In fact, I'm so disappointed you spend so much time showing what God turns you over to in this chapter. Because Paul's judgment of sins, basically, is hamartia. That's our condition before God. The rest of this chapter that defines sins ad infinitum and ad nauseum is what happens to you when God gets so fed up He just turns you over to it. But the universal condition is all are unrighteous for that standard. So that means the wrath of God is on everybody. Except He has defined an alternative righteousness. A righteousness that is possible because it is a contract, a relationship on a new covenant based on trust. And you can do that. So we all stand at the starting gate under the wrath of God by the old standard. We fall short of His perfection. But that wrath that had to come fell on Christ. And faith takes us out, puts us in another stream, another kind of righteousness based upon my trusting relationship. My leaning on His Word, my running to the shelter, my saying amen to God. Therefore, since righteousness by the old standard is impossible, and if we're relying on that, we're already under the wrath of God, the only hope is righteousness by faith. And thus, double wrath. The condition of the old covenant and drawing back from faith means we're unrighteous by that standard too. If you are not moving from faith to faith, I don't care what you've heard growing up and all the traditions that have made void the Word of God. If you are not faithing more, if you're not meeting the tests of faith more quickly like David, if you're not growing and moving and facing the fact that it's from faith to faith, you've fallen out of grace, and the wrath of God is double on you. Your first condition of unrighteousness and the hopeful condition of having started in faith and stalemated. Dead sinner. Last year's article of faith. It's from faith to faith. And that's why I gave you this other piece of paper. Because the same writer, I demonstrated that in an earlier message, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews. You got it? On the right-hand lower side of this printout I handed you, King James, to just make it convenient for you, you could have turned in your own Bible. is a quotation beginning at the 7th verse in Hebrews. I'm going to give you a little Greek as we go along. Therefore, just as says the Holy Spirit, probably the most unqualified statement that this book, the true author, is the Holy Spirit of God. Because he's going to quote Psalm 95. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, today, if the voice of him you hear, I'm going to give you the Greek word, they're translating it properly in the King James, akousti, remember akoui? Same root, akouo. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do not harden the hearts of you, literally, as, and if you don't know what harden the hearts mean, he then illustrates it, as in the days, or in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, or wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. That's an interesting word now again. So I swear in my wrath, the 11th word, or 11th verse. So I swear in my wrath, orgy. Now you want to know what the wrath of God looks like? All these things were written for our example, and he gives us a little show and tell. The wrath of God is revealed against non-God awareness, which all of us practice too little of, and all unrighteousness. We ain't got a prayer with the legal standard. We start there. And if we fall back from faith, we've lost that righteousness too. So we have the wrath of God, and God who is saying here, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, rest includes heaven. And the next chapter, this chapter, on into the 4th chapter, deals with the concept of rest. God rested on the 7th day. Deals with the lesson God tried to teach of keeping the Sabbath and Sabbath years. And then it contrasts between the eternal Sabbath rest and the Sabbath which is the life of faith. And in this chapter, Sabbathing as a verb is used. Instead of keeping a day, Sabbathing, when it says there remaineth a Sabbathing for the people of God, is translated into the function of living by faith, from faith to faith. There's no day now. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Saturday always was the Sabbath, always will be. Sunday we keep as the Lord's day. Tradition and custom puts the focus on the Lord and sets a day apart. But all days are alike in the Christian faith walk. And every day is a Sabbathing day if you're walking by faith. Because that which Sabbath indicated, rest from labor, is suddenly translated into resting from your works and your ways to the finished work, the faithfulness of God. When you trust him, you rest. You run to this staff to lean on it. You run to this shelter. You rest in, amen, God, you will enter in. You're on the corner before I get there. That attitude is Sabbathing. But God swears to these people, they wouldn't enter into his rest, which was typified by Canaan. I know the song. It gets emotions. They sing it at funerals. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And Canaan is typified in that song as heaven. No, it isn't. I've told you this a thousand times. There ain't no Canaanites in heaven. I mean, what kind of heaven is it if the heathen got there first? What kind of heaven is it if the enemies of God are already dwelling there? And God needs us to clean up heaven? And occupy heaven? Canaan is the life of faith. Egypt has always been the type of deliverance from the bondage of sin. The instant quality of soterion. The blood on the door and the death angel passes by. And the firstborn that is saved because of the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood on the door ever after belongs to the Lord. These were the young men that served the Lord as the helpers and instruments of detail and tedious work in support of Moses. A type of the church. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Let him understand it. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. All these verses. Lots of times as we look at the Passover and the delivery out of Egypt, we fail to recognize that the firstborn that was spared that night with the blood on the door, ever after belonged to the Lord. 100%. And because some of those firstborn, let's say there's one that's 19, he's over 20 by the time they come to Kadesh Barnea. And even though purchased by the blood and claimed by the Jehovah, he's in the band of those that God's wrath will destroy because he's over 20. The call is not a guarantee. Many are called, few are chosen. Egypt is the type of coming out of bondage to sin. God did it all. He parted the Red Sea. They ate the roasted lamb for strength. They escaped the death sentence. And the Passover is the type of Christ and what he did. And they marched with victory, with the promises of God in front of them. And repeatedly, they were told, as God told Abraham 4 generations earlier, 400 years earlier, they would be brought back to the same place up near Nablus in northern Israel today. They were told that's where God was taking them. Miracles delivered them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea. And they come to Kadesh Barnea. And God says in this passage, being quoted in Hebrews, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, King James portion, Hebrews 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The Greek is the root for a cognate, pernicious. One of the names of the devil, pernicious one. A pernicious bent in your nature to always disbelieve first and have to have it proven. A pernicious nature that must see to believe. Beware. We just talked to the wrath of God. Beware, lest there be in any of you a pernicious heart of unbelief, literal, and departing from the living God. Very important, because I say be in. Non-God awareness. He's alive. He's paying attention to your attitude. He knows your heart. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what I'm trying to do, is I exhort you to stay in your place and make progress, not draw back. For we're made literally partners of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That there in one sentence lets it be clear. Old Sister Sal will come and tell you, well, you're saved by faith, but now you've got to walk worthy. No, you don't. You can never walk worthy. You can be under the blood, but you can't walk worthy. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. No. We're made partners with God. We're koinonia. We're joined with God. Joined with Christ. If we keep the same state of mind that we had when we started. Trust. This is a trust covenant. And you remain partaker with Christ, Him in you, if you remain steadfast in the same confidence that started you, the same trust. We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. With test after test, no matter how hard, we still say, Amen, God. Hold it steady to the end. What it said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt but Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? I know how to pronounce it. But to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. What's the word? Apistion. Unrighteousness because of breakaway, fall back, drawing back from faith. Pretty clear. Now, this is being quoted as a warning to Israel, and that's why I have the other quote there. This is being quoted as a warning to Israel in Psalm 95. Long after the event, the psalmist, in the 95th psalm, and you can read them side by side, that's why I printed it, to see how carefully they quote. And it's more exact in the Greek. Here now we have Paul to the New Testament Christians. Not just quoting Numbers 20 and Numbers 14, the record of the events in the Old Testament. And there are two of them. The main one being at Kadesh Barnea. But Numbers 14 and Numbers 20 use these words that are being translated through the Septuagint as temptation and rebellion. Massa, to tempt. Meribah, to rebel, complain, chide. They come to Kadesh Barnea. The people come to Moses and say, they're only a little less than 3 years out of the promised land. They've seen God part the Red Sea. They've seen Him sweeten the waters that were bitter in the desert 3 days out. They go to Rephidim and they see water come out of a flinty rock. And they're murmuring and complaining there. And God gives them the water out of the flinty rock, and then they go to Kadesh Barnea. Just a day's journey from into the promised land. Not over Jordan River, but up the Gaza Strip. Just a simple march. And they're into the promised land. And the people say to Moses, let's send spies over. Moses says, that's a pretty good idea, which was one of the worst mistakes he ever made. I mean, God talked to him. You think God didn't know what was there? I mean, it shows how stupid you can get when you get worn down with the people. I mean, the people say, let's send spies and see what's there. As if God couldn't tell Moses. Am I boring you? Moses says, good idea. Back they come. One from every tribe. It's a land of milk and honey. But there are giants there. The people start screaming and hollering. Why did you bring us and our children out here to kill us in this place? Let's appoint a captain that will take us back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb get up and say, yes, there are giants there, but our God is able, we be well able to go and take the land. God will take their strength from them. And these people say, let's storm those two. God says, get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses pleads with him not to create that scar on his own fateful promise. And God wasn't testing Moses. God was madder than hell. Orgy was to the breaking point. But Moses reminded him of his promises, and he said, okay. And he did some serious things in his little bit of release of orgy. He said, every one of them over 20, I will spread their limbs in the desert for the next fulfillment of 40 years. Only those under 20 will I take in to the promised land, the place where faith seizes what God has said is theirs and makes it rest. When you have acted in faith, let me just use a personal illustration. When the cancer's gone from my body and faith has prevailed, I will rest. It won't be hope anymore. It'll be facts. And its rest is promise accomplished. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You put it in motion from faith to faith. When you cross that hurdle and it becomes facts, that's rest. The promised land was there. God established it when Abram walked 4 centuries earlier. Their faith must take it. But there were giants there. God says, I'm wiping them out. Furthermore, he says, get out of the way. And with an instant plague, he killed the spies other than Joshua and Caleb. I like his style. Those moan and groan sinners that had announced the giants and created this stable of fear, he plagued them to death just like that. And not one over 20 would be allowed to go into the promised land. Well, when they found out they were going to die in the desert, they got real religious all of a sudden. When they said, we'll go in. Moses says, too late. You go, God will not be with you. Well, we're going just in case. Or, sorry, sir, we'll get God to change his mind. He changed his mind before. They got the way beat out of them. And they begin marching. That takes them to the Numbers 20. They're in a dry place again. And these fool people said to Moses, wanting to stone him again, Miriam had just died, why'd you bring us here to die of thirst in this land? It would have been better for us. Listen to this logic. When Satan takes you over, you go insane. It would have been better for us to have been killed by God when he killed those spies. They just say, killed our brother. But think of that. It would have been better for us to have been killed with the rest of those spies than for you to lead us here in this dry place, and Moses and Aaron cry before God, and God says, go out and speak to the rock, type of Christ has already been smitten once. And he comes out, and I understand this. I've prayed it won't happen. He is so angry, fed up. The same man that once before, when God wanted to blot him out in Exodus 32, said, no, God brought me out. He says, you rebels! And strikes the rock. And violates God's command, and it cost him the promised land. Now, this verse of Scripture is saying, it was written, it happened, for our example, it was written in the days of the Psalms to warn the followers of God in that day, and it was quoted out of the Psalms by Paul to the Hebrews in the first century, and I'm preaching it to you today. Same message. We have all been delivered out of Egypt bondage. We have all been called to this walk of faith. And we will all, if we haven't already, come to the place where we seize the promise, even at risk to ourselves. Or we will wander around in the halfway house of ultimate death. God, being God, fed him, took care of the under 20, and had to let these other destined to die hangers on share in the good. Against the desert nights, there was the ball of fire by night. Against the desert heat, there was the shade of the cloud by day. There's abundant evidence that the rock was a special rock, the same rock from which water came, which enabled them to say to Edom, we'll go through your land and use no water, though it's millions of people and cattle. God supplied water miraculously to them. Their shoes didn't wear out. He showed care and concern for them. He brought them out. Theirs was the next move to meet him with steps of faith. He brought them to the edge of it. And they drew back. They took the coward's way. I sound the warning today that the psalmist sounded, that Paul sounded to the Hebrews, and I sound today. I came here 25 years ago to restore this church to faith. On its masthead of the network in the church, Faith Center. And I told them when I came, you ought to change the name to Fear Center, because there ain't no faith here. 25 years I've preached from faith to faith. We stand at a threshold of breaking forth and seizing a dimension of God's promises that Satan has made sure that frauds and charlatans have camped out on to turn the world off on it. And we stand at the threshold of seizing the heart of this city, making it a fount of blessing beyond even our comprehension. We stand at the threshold of seizing the promises that God is quickening me to open up in Isaiah 53, and oh, what giants are defeating us. A little bit of traffic. Christmas shopping. I'm tired. It's easier to watch TV. Oh, if I were sick, I can't believe anybody's sick. We're not hiring an ambulance to come to the miracle service and partake in the joint communion. The wrath of God is revealed against all non-faithers, friend. And yesterday's faither is as dead as no faither at all. This life is from faith to faith. God starts it with His miracle deliverance. We're to walk with Him and understand that His purpose is to develop our faith. And though there be giants ahead, God is greater than the giants. I never thought I would be sucker punched from behind. Never dreaming, if not in my family, I'd be hit with prostate cancer. Whatever the outcome, thanks be to God. As I have taught you, pressure drives you to God or away from Him. It's made me mine the depths of His promises in Isaiah 53. God does enter into all things to work His good. It's driven me closer to God and His Word. I'm too much of a pastor to not weep with a broken heart if I can't see you. Non-stalemated, but rather moving from faith to faith. And that's my message for today.